You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Originally from, to watch her brother getting baptized, and it was just a fantastic day. Now, this is a guy, Neil. He's in his mid-40s, and he's been in and around church and Christians for all his life, really. But he's had lots of questions. And I think, to be honest, I think you'd probably agree with this, that he was quite cynical, really. He was wrestling both internally, you know, in his heart, in his mind, and externally too, you know, in his conversations with others, trying to search for the truth, I suppose. And he had no peace. But something changed. God was clearly at work there. And I was listening to his testimony. This is actually a month or two before his baptism, and just the clarity of it was just fantastic, really, the clarity of his testimony. Of somebody who had been so cynical was now saying how he realized that he had to repent, he had to turn around completely of the way he was living, how he had to take his hand off his own life and just give himself over to God, how he had to forgive the wrongs which were done to him. He talked about how God had completely turned him around and how he had now had assurance of his own salvation. Now, praise God, it was fantastic, but it's as family, as far as I saw it, I guess I saw one angle of him, if you like, beforehand. But the church he'd kind of been involved with, where his wife and his kids had been going to, they'd seen quite a different side, I suppose, because he'd had quite a lot of in-depth, you know, conversations with them and his wrestling. And they were genuinely amazed, could not get their heads around, really, what was happening, that he was being baptized. It's just absolutely fantastic. And I really praise God and thank God for their faithfulness, that church's faithfulness to him, and also, you know, God's faithfulness to him. Marianne said to me, there's only been two times that she's seen him genuinely smile. And one was on his wedding day, and the other was on his baptism. He'd completely changed. It's just fantastic. So he really found joy. And I want to talk a little bit about peace and joy this morning, actually. Now, he still has lots of questions. But the questions he had previously really seemed to be designed to be pushing himself further away from God. Whereas the questions he has now are all about getting closer to God. God's changed him. It's fantastic. He's given him a new heart, which is just fantastic. Now, I see he had questions. It's good, isn't it, that make a bit of space, that where we have questions, we have somewhere to turn. We can turn to God in prayer. And we know that God is listening, and he might answer us directly and clearly, or he might give us peace in our heart about something. But we also have the Bible, which is full of guidance and revelation. Now, I've been reading the book of Philippians recently, and I really like the book of Philippians, not least because it is pretty short, right? And I'm not a quick reader. It takes me a long time to churn through text. But even in my Bible, it's only two sides, and I can get through it. But also, this little book is just packed full of encouragement. It's just so full of encouragement. And I really think that we do, as a nation, really, just need encouragement at the moment. I was reading a survey, the output of a survey recently, on the mood of the nation, where they'd interviewed thousands of people from different places within the country, just asking them, how are you feeling? What are you thinking about the future? How is your life? And a couple of snippets from the summary of that were these. It said this: the national mood is bleak and gloomy, very negative and uncertain about the future of the country. Another thing was, there is a strong sense of division within the country, culturally, politically, and economically, which most people expect to worsen in the coming months. I was listening as well to an interview with somebody on the news. This is somebody who'd lived in the UK for the last 15 years or so, and was just being asked about how they felt at the moment. Some snippets from what they said were, I worry about the future. I feel rejected. I feel that my voice isn't being heard. I've lost trust. And I think those sort of sentiments are actually echoed in a lot of people in the country at the moment. It's sad, isn't it? It's a sad state of affairs. We need encouragement. Now, in Philippians, there's some great verses, and lots of them will be quite familiar to a number of you. They can really spur us along. Just picking a few out. What about this one? From chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. It's so encouraging. We know that God is faithful. He doesn't abandon us. We're not like some toy or some plaything where he picks us up for his own entertainment and then gets bored with it and casts us aside. But he's faithful. And what he's doing in us is a good work as well. And what God says is good, that really is good, isn't it? What about this? It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God works in us. He changes us. He changes our outlook, our perspective, our motivations. And he changes us such that we want to do his will. So we still have a responsibility to act in accordance with what he's calling us to. But he changes us, so we want to do his will. He points us in a completely new direction. And it's not just sort of random acts of kindness that he's calling us to here, though they may be sort of good in and of themselves. It's all part of fulfilling God's good purpose, his plans. He's calling, catching us up in this. This is amazing stuff, isn't it? What about this? Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is our home, where we belong. More than that, where we have every right to belong as well. Why do we have every right to belong there? It's amazing, isn't it? It's something we can really meditate on, really think on, and churn over. What does this mean that this earthly home now is just temporary, but it is eternal? It's heaven. But more than that, it doesn't just say your citizenship will be in heaven. It says your citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship now is in heaven. How does that change the way we think, the way we interact with others, the way we interact with God? That our citizenship now is in heaven. These things are all worthy of thought, aren't they? And they can really spur us on. What about this one? This is quite a famous verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is a verse, it's quite famous. It's something that you often hear people like sort of sports people claiming. Maybe wanting to be victorious over their rivals or laying claim to being the best in the world at something. And sometimes it can be used to kind of assert that all my dreams will come true. But what happens, like, say, is a boxing match. And both boxers kind of claim this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who wins then? Is it the one who prays it most fervently or says it most forcefully? Or maybe it's just a draw. But we have to be careful, don't we, that we don't use the Bible just like some kind of magic eight ball or some kind of like fortune cookie. We've got to be careful because we could probably find a verse. The Bible's a pretty big book. We could probably find a verse somewhere buried in a book of Hezekiah, verse 3082 or something like that. That's not a real book, in case you're looking for it. But to find any particular response that we want to any particular situation, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's what God is saying. Now, I'm not trying to detract from the truth of those verses I've read out, but we have to be a little bit careful. When we're reading his word, we have to engage with God. We have to ask him to lead us, to guide us, to speak to us. And also, we have to engage with what the Bible's actually saying. What is the context of the verse? Now, here with this verse, this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the very previous verse, Paul talks about how there's been times in his life when he's been in need and other times when he's been in plenty. There's been times when he's been well-fed and other times when he's been hungry. There's times when he's lived in plenty and there's times when he's lived in want. And yet this, I can do all things, that applies to all of those situations. So I don't think Paul here is saying that all your kind of selfish dreams will come true. And in the wider context of this book, this letter to the church at Philippi, was Paul in one of those better situations where it's a time of plenty? Not at all. He was in jail. He was in prison. And I don't think this was some kind of slap on the wrist, couple of nights in jail kind of sentence to make a point. Because actually, in this book, Paul seems to be thinking about life and death quite a bit. He's thinking, am I going to survive this? Maybe he's even thinking I might be executed here. He talks about to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's wrestling with these two sides. Now, he does come to the conclusion that God will probably save him in order that he can support the church. Yet still, it is in this situation, in jail, where his life might be in danger, where he makes this claim that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And a little bit later after the verse where Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain, there's a great passage. We haven't really got time to dig into it today. But it's talking about how our attitude should be like that of Christ, who gave up his life, humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Now, hang on a second, you might say. A few minutes ago, we were saying how this book is so encouraging. But now Paul is talking about how, he might die. And Jesus, how he died and died that death on a cross, and our attitude is supposed to be like that. So, is this book more perhaps a lament? It's quite morose, it's quite depressing, you might ask. But this book of Philippians cannot be described in any way as depressing. Paul uses the word joy or rejoice, I think it's 16 times, something like that, 16, 17 times, and it's only a short book. In fact, there's one bit where Paul almost seems to be making a joke or realizing it's starting to sound a bit odd how much he's banging on about joy. So, what's going on? We've got Paul's situation on the one hand, a dire situation really, and we've got Paul's mindset on the other, and the two do not seem to be tying up at all. What has happened to Paul? Well, there's a verse in Romans 12:2, again quite familiar, which says this: be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you read this book of Philippians, you just realize that Paul must indeed have been changed, been transformed by the renewing of his mind. Because there's no way naturally responding to his situation that he would be so full of joy. But you see, God's Spirit has changed him. God's Spirit is working in him. And what's more, Paul is allowing God's Spirit to work through him. So, God changes us. Paul's hope was not that God would make his life cozy and comfortable. His hope was that his home was in heaven, and that there was nothing better than knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, he valued his own life less than these things. And that's not to say he was all depressed and kind of given up on life, because when you read this book, you see he's really very motivated in the way he's talking. But his perspective is a heavenly one. So the encouragement in the book of Philippians is not in some kind of wonderland where all our selfish dreams and our selfish ambitions come true. The encouragement in the book of Philippians is actually in the reality of the darkest situation. That no matter what we are going through, we can know Christ. That we can be sure of where we're going. and that God can work in us and even through us. That is an absolute mystery, but I praise God for it regardless. Now, in the light of that, I'd like us to read this passage, a little bit on another slide. I'm going to use Sean's trick, if you don't mind, of getting you to read it to me, because my voice is getting a bit dry. So if you don't mind doing that, we'll start reading it now. Rejoice in the Lord always. Finally, brothers and sisters,
whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Grand, thank you very much. So I told you that this book of Philippians is encouraging. We can need this joy and this peace that we can know. Let's just go through this passage now and absorb it a bit. So it starts out by saying rejoice. In fact, it says it twice, doesn't it? Rejoice. I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, your situation might be completely rubbish. Your boss at work maybe feel they're taking advantage of you. Perhaps you feel that your friends or your family have let you down. Maybe you even think you've let yourself down. Maybe you've got money worries or any number of other stresses and strains. But despite all of this, we know that God is with us, and that God is for us. So we can and we should rejoice. And we're told to rejoice always. Not just when things are going great by our own kind of standards, our own evaluation, but we know that God is always achieving his will, that we may not always see or perceive how, because we're told to rejoice in the Lord. And our situation may well be rubbish, but in the Lord, in God, who is good, we can rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, is this all about being some kind of namby-pamby Christian with no backbone? Well, I don't think so, because Paul spoke up to authority with authority in the name of Jesus. He wasn't a pushover, and we needn't be either. Yet at the same time, God's Spirit works in us. And the fruit of his Spirit should be ever increasingly evident. The fruit of his Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, there we go, self-control. All these things God is working in us more and more. We have a light in us that when people see it, will lead them to praising God. Jesus said that. We sung a little bit about it this morning as well. So we can let God change us, and we can let that show. Indeed, we should let that show. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, what a privilege it is that we can present our requests to God. But there's more to prayer, as it is presented here, than just sort of asking for stuff. We're reminded to thank God, presumably for answered prayer, but also for all the provision of things, if you like, whether we've asked for it or not. So we need to get to that place, that position, don't we, where we realize that all we have, all our possessions, all our abilities, anything else we have, come from him. And that changes the way we request things from him, because suddenly we realize that rather than it being just for our own benefit, though we do benefit, we really see that it's for his glory, really. It's all from him, And it's all for him. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now we get to this point. This is where I think I really need to be honest with you. I don't want to pretend that I've got everything sorted. So when I was reading through this passage, it's one that's quite familiar to me, and it's one that, you know, makes me feel happy and joyful. I got to this verse, and it suddenly struck me. Do I really know that perfect peace in my life? Because I can think of, in reality, plenty of situations where the word peace doesn't really come close to describing how I've felt. I can think of times at work where the stresses of what's been going on, I've made my stomach feel day after day like it's getting tied into an ever increasingly tight knot. Where I've barely been able to string two thoughts together in like a reasonable way because of the stress of what's been going on. And there's been times at home with the kids when they've been carrying on acting in a way which they seem to think is appropriate. And no matter how much I try and persuade them that this is perhaps not the wisest course of action, they continue regardless. And sometimes it can just get me really riled sometimes. There's various other things where peace doesn't seem to describe how I felt. There's times when I felt great sadness or great worry. So how do I reconcile that with what the Bible is saying here? Well, remember I was saying before how important it is that we engage with God when we're reading. And also read the context of the verse. The very previous verse has told me to present my requests to God, and the peace of God will come. Can I honestly say that in every situation, I have immediately turned to God and given it all to him? Can I honestly say that I have always, without fail, given my concerns to him? The honest answer is no. Doesn't mean it's the best answer, but that is the honest answer from me. And you know, we might say to ourselves, but how could God fix this situation? This situation is too big. This situation is too complex. Maybe this situation is too out of control. But as soon as we say, how could God fix this? Again, we've missed what has been said here. Because it says it's the peace of God which transcends all understanding. So if we could try and sort of gain peace in our own mind through our own abilities, and we might get some way to reaching some level of peace, but we're missing out on God's level of peace because that transcends all human understanding. So don't let your lack of the knowledge of the mechanics of what can do impinge on your trust in him. And notice here that God doesn't necessarily change the situation. The peace is in the situation. Now, he might change the situation, and sometimes does, but that's not the point here. There can be peace in that storm, that situation that you're in. Now, again, peace, is that a bit of a wishy-washy kind of word? Is this angels sitting on a cloud playing their harp, and it's all lovely. But it doesn't just say that God's peace will kind of stroke us on the arm and say, there, there. It says his peace will guard our hearts and minds. It's a strong statement. Just as when the Holy Spirit is sometimes described as the comforter, that's not a weak statement. That means he's going to stand with us and strengthen us. So it's a strong statement. He will guard our hearts and minds. So it doesn't matter if you consider yourself to be more of an emotional person where your heart is kind of perhaps in charge, if you like, or more cerebral where you think your mind is in charge. God's got you covered either way. I've said it already that God changes us. I just pray that he would change our approach, if necessary, to present our requests to him straight away. So he would change the state of our hearts and minds that we would know that perfect peace. I pray that for myself too, because I know I need to just present them to him straight away. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now just think back to what I was quoting before about the mood of the nation, and also in that interview, how that person felt. What seems to surround us each day can be so negative, really, can't it? And that's really reflected in how people are feeling. But isn't this verse just the opposite of what we get fed by the media day after day? We hear about corruption. We hear about how people are accusing one another of being liars. We hear about people living for themselves, no matter what the impact is on other people. But we are called to set our mind on these things. Whatever is true, not just some twisted version of reality that seeks to further its own agenda. Whatever is noble, these things which are worthy of respect, things which are dignified. Whatever is right, right as in righteous. Now, righteousness can be defined as acting or behaving in a way which is consistent with a particular standard. But God's standard is perfection. And that's worth thinking about, isn't it? That the perfection of God. But praise God that for us, righteousness is not something that we attain through effort, but it is a gift. Rick's already talked about how we're clothed. God clothes us in his righteousness. Whatever is pure. Now, society will often, in terms of its moral judgments, will rely on kind of relativism, because there is no absolute good. There is no absolute truth. But in God, we have these. And it's not that God is just good on balance. He's more good than bad on the scales. He is just good. Therefore, what comes from God is pure. It's not sort of diluted, if you like. Whatever is admirable, it sometimes can be translated as whatever is lovely or whatever is attractive. Now, again, we have to be a little bit careful here, because sin can be attractive, can be very attractive. And that's certainly not what it's talking about here. But think about the person of Jesus Christ. His character absolutely embodies this, doesn't it? And then if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, it's like a catch-all bucket at the end. If there's any other virtue or any other good you can think of that Paul hasn't listed here, you can throw it in. Think on these things. Now, this isn't the power of positive thinking. It's not that at all. And when I was preparing, I was trying to think of examples which might fall into each of these different buckets, if you like. And do you know how many I could come up with? Come up with none. None at all. Other than God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed through his word, his character, his deeds. Think on these things. Now, there might be some things which we might describe as good, but they're normally compromised. But God is perfect. We live in a world that is corrupted. Yet our God is perfect. But through some mystery, this perfect God is revealed to us. So he's revealed to us so we can know him. And if we know him, we can know him more. So in summary, we can know joy, real joy. Not just a fake smile, because it's not a joy that comes from our circumstance, but it's a joy that comes from God, and it's a joy that is in God. And we can have peace, perfect peace, beyond anything we think should be reasonable. And this comes through not relying on our own ability to cope in a situation. It's the complete opposite of that. It's realizing that we can't, and then presenting our requests to God. The last thing I want to remind you of is that God changes us, and he works in us. He changes our hearts and minds, and he works through us to fulfill his good purpose. But peace and joy, if we're robbed of these are the sort of things that can rob us of moving in all that which God has for us. So let us not be robbed. But let's look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's present our whole lives to him just as we are, not pretending to be anything more. Let's let the Holy Spirit do whatever he wills and change us to be more like his son. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Maybe I can invite the band up to sing a last song or something. We can just respond to that in our hearts.